Lord, we do just come before you this morning and pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to finish off with Samuel this morning. Next week we're going to get into our Christmas series, and you'll see the leaflet there on your chair. Showing you what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks. But it's almost a great point in which we leave the story of David and Saul this morning. David has been running for his life. He says here at the end of chapter 26, he says that someone is chasing him, and it feels like a partridge. It feels like a partridge in the mountains. Here is David, and he's running. He's learned a few lessons along the way. You'll remember when he tried to attack King Saul, when Saul went to relieve himself back in chapter 24. He felt horribly guilty when he cut the corner off Saul's robe. He realized that he shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed. Then in chapter 25, we saw the fool who was called Fool, Nabal, and how David wanted to go off and attack Nabal because Nabal wouldn't give him food. And how God intervened, how God stopped Nabal, or stop David at any rate, from attacking Nabal, and how God himself dealt with Nabal. But this morning, David continues to run, and we see here in verse 1, the Ziphites went to Saul. I wonder if the Ziphites were not David's favorite people. In chapter 23, and my first comment this morning that we want to look at is the hunted partridge, as David sees himself being nothing more than a bird in the mountains that David is chasing, or that Saul is chasing. And the Ziphites split on him earlier. Just glance back at chapter 23 in verse 19. As David was continuing to run from Saul, we read in verse 19, the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding amongst us in the strongholds? Now again, in chapter 26, we are told the Ziphites went to Saul. In our modern language today, we would say that the Ziphites were sucking up to Saul. They wanted to be in Saul's good books, and every time David came into their area, they ran off and told Saul. And so what we are told here in verse 2 of chapter 26 is that Saul, on discovering that David was in this particular area, went down to the desert of Ziph with 3,000 select Israelite troops to search for David. So Saul gets to a point and he says, we are camping here for the night. And he sets up camp. Now, I think it's important just to pause here and to note what is going on with Saul and his troops. Saul has not just taken 3,000 random soldiers. He's not just said, I need 3,000 volunteers, who's coming? We are told in verse 2 that he had 3,000 select Israelite troops. In other words, these were the elite of Saul's army, the presidential guard. These were the soldiers who knew how to fight. These were soldiers whose life was being a soldier. These were soldiers who were alert, who were awake, who were able to track, who were able to make use of any number of weapons effectively. Perhaps in South Africa, we would refer to them as the Navy SEALs, an elite group of soldiers specifically trained in warfare. And here we have a select group of soldiers coming with Saul to look for David. No doubt he had some expert trackers amongst them who could hunt out, even smell out, David and his men. And so as David learns that Saul is approaching, that Saul is in the vicinity, that Saul is in his backyard again, David, verse 5, set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. It seems that there were a few hills in the area, and although Saul is on a hill, there was a higher hill in the area, and David had climbed up that hill to look down on Saul's camp, and was able to see the layout of the camp, was able to see which tent was Saul's tent, and that Saul had camped in the middle with all his elite soldiers around him. And David then goes into this elaborate plan to try and sort out Saul. And so my second comment this morning, godly patience. David asks his two closest men if they want to join him going into Saul's camp. This request is perhaps similar to that of Ernest Shackleton's request. Maybe some of you are aware of the ad. I was going to say some of you were around when this ad appeared in the paper, but I don't think any of you are that old. But Ernest Shackleton posted an advert in the newspaper asking for men to come and join him. And this is what the advert read. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, but honor and recognition in case of success. We might call that today a suicide mission. And David asked his two closest men, who wants to come with me into the camp of Saul and to confront Saul? It's a bit like a suicide mission. We are told in verse 6 that Abishai says, I will go with you. And so that night, David, on a two-man expedition into Saul's camp, head right off, right into the heart of the camp. Saul into Saul's tent, and right into the middle of the camp. Abishai and David now have the opportunity to deal with Saul once and for all. Saul's spear, for defensive purposes, is right by his head. Today we would say that Saul would have been sleeping with the gun under his pillow. And Abishai says, the spear here is right there. I can take one blow and Saul will be dead. I will not have to, he says here, stab him twice. And you can just imagine the little conversation that's going on. Here is David and Abishai in the tent of Saul. Saul is snoring his head off. And his personal bodyguard, Abner, is snoring his head off right next to him. And here's the two of them standing together. You know, David, I can take one blow at Saul and he'll be dead. And David then whispers back to Abishai and he says, verse 9, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. See, I wonder if David hadn't learnt a lesson from his encounter with Nabal a few days or weeks earlier. No doubt David had learned his encounter with his first encounter with Saul, where he learned that he should not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. But he also learned that life and death are God's, not his. And so he realizes that it is God who gives life, that it is God who takes life. And so just as David was prevented from taking Nabal's life, and as God dealt with Nabal in the right way, so David realizes that Saul's life is in God's hands, and God will deal with Saul accordingly. Now again we take note of the situation as David himself tells us in chapter 24 and verse 12 that it is God who will avenge Saul for his wrongdoings that he has done to David. You see, David is slowly learning. He's like you and I. He's a slow learner. And he's finally getting the lesson. God will deal with those who harm the Lord's people in his own way, in his own time. You see, friends, people always do things to us that we don't like, that we don't deserve, perhaps. Perhaps they pick on us for no reason at all. But it's not our place to get back at them. It's not our place to ensure that they fall on their face, or that they encounter hardships. We are to continue to live for God amongst them, despite the fact that they do these things to us. And friends, we see this exactly with David. Abishai is stopped from killing Saul, but David says, take his spear, take the jug of water that are next to him. It's pretty much like taking something off someone's bedside table while they're asleep. It's the same idea. And then we are told another great thing about this hunt. That God had allowed David and Abishai to get in and out of Saul's camp. No one saw them. No one noticed that they had been in or been out. And we notice this little comment here at the end of this section here, that God had put them all into a deep sleep. Perhaps this begs the question, if God didn't want David to kill Saul, then why was David able to get right into the very presence of Saul and to take his spear and the water? And I think we learn a great truth from this. A great truth about God. We don't always know how God is working. Dale Ralph Davis says in his commentary on 1 Samuel, God's ways will frequently baffle us. We don't always understand the way they work. But he goes on to say, but the great truth that we can learn, even in the midst of this bafflement, is that God's will is sufficiently clear that we are to obey him nonetheless. Really, what he's saying, and I think what we learn from this passage, is that we don't always understand the way that God works. Why did God allow David into the presence of Saul? Well, perhaps we can answer that by the end of the chapter, but we don't know at this point. But what we do learn is that it is wrong to kill someone. And David, even though he is given the opportunity, chooses rather to obey God. Even in a situation where David, as Abishai suggests, has been handed Saul on a plate, he chooses to obey God rather than follow his own thoughts or his own desires. And friends, that's what I've entitled godly patience. We wait for God to do his thing, to seek justice, to guide us, to lead us, while we obey God through it all. We can't always see how God is working in our life, why he's brought this difficulty upon us, why he allowed that door to be opened for us. But whatever the case is, obedience to God is what matters. We often say as Christians that if God doesn't want me in that place, he will close the door for me, and that is largely true. If God does want me there, then he will open the door. But something that we need to remember in all those situations is that sometimes God will open the door, but he still expects us to obey him. For David, the door was open. Saul was there for the taking. But could he obey God if he killed Saul? If he attacked the Lord's anointed? Well, the answer was no. So David refrained from doing that. He chose obedience over opportunity. And so really, friends, the bottom line is, no matter what doors open for us, no matter what opportunities arise in our life, no matter what struggles we might be facing, do we and can we obey God in the midst of them? But friends, our story doesn't stop there. David doesn't just take the spear and the water jug and disappear. He then, when he gets a fair distance away, perhaps on the top of the hill that he originally looked down on Saul's camp from, and then he starts shouting out to Saul and his God. And so my third comment this morning, a guilty plea. Once David and Abishai are free from the camp and a safe distance away, they shout down to Abner. Verse 15, just have a look there. Why didn't you guard your Lord and King? Someone came to destroy your Lord the King. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. And then he continues, where is the king's spear and the water jug that were near his head? Can one just imagine Abner there at this point? Who's this shouting out to me? And what nonsense is he speaking? And then Saul comes to him and says, Abner, have you seen my spear and my water jug? I put it here last night. In fact, there's the mark where I left my spear stabbed in the ground. And you hear Abner's heart sink. You can just picture that. As he realizes that he was asleep when he should have been guarding the king. And Saul, upon hearing this shouting from the hill, recognizes it as a familiar voice. The voice of the one that he hunts, the partridge in the mountains. And Saul asks, David, is that you, my son? And David responds, not by saying, yes, it is, but rather by saying, at the million-dollar question, if you like, verse 18, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Let my Lord, the king, listen to his servant's words. And then he goes in to making two claims. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he, the Lord, accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. You see what David is doing here. David recognizes that he is a sinful man. He recognizes that it is possible that he has offended either Saul or God himself, and that God has raised up Saul to deal with him. He asks, am I guilty of anything? And he realizes that if he is guilty towards God or towards Saul, then may he offer a sacrifice. Remember that a sacrifice was offered as forgiveness for sin. So really what David is saying here is, if I am guilty of anything, then let me ask for forgiveness. Let me come before you. Let me seek your forgiveness. Let me seek God's forgiveness. And friends, that's always a good attitude to go into any given situation with. It's a good practice to have. When we are facing difficult times, when life is not always the way we want it, perhaps that is God disciplining us for sin in our own life. Perhaps what God is wanting from that is for us to offer a sacrifice to God, not physically, but spiritually, to sacrifice our life to the Lord and say, Lord, well, I am sorry for what I have done. Please forgive me. You see, sometimes, friends, God brings situations on our lives because of our own difficulties, because of our own sinfulness. And we need to acknowledge that we are sinners. But David also acknowledges here in these verses that perhaps he's done nothing wrong. And perhaps it is just the wickedness of Saul himself. And so he says that if it is people, then they should be cursed. Or another way of saying this is, if you were doing this out of just sheer hate for me, then let God avenge you. Or avenge me by taking it out on you. And David then reveals that he's the one that took the spear and the jug. And to Saul's horror, Saul realizes that he could have lost his life that night. Last week, as we looked at Nabal, when Nabal realized that his life was almost taken from him, he had this massive stroke and he died. Saul, upon hearing that his life was nearly taken, he says, verse 21, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. And surely I have acted like a fool and been terribly wrong. Perhaps God allowed this door to be opened for David, not so that he could kill Saul, but so that Saul could admit his own sin, so that Saul could realize that he was in the wrong. And again, friends, the lesson is simple here. We need to be willing that if we have harmed someone, if we have done something against the Lord, if we have sinned, then we need to ask for forgiveness. David recognized that he could have harmed Saul in some way or other, and so wants to know what he's done. And Saul is brought to his senses. You see, by David's faithfulness to God, David's obedience to God, Saul is brought to his senses. If David had killed Saul, one can just imagine the mayhem that would have ensued. But Saul is brought to his senses. You see again, friends, without acknowledging our sin before those that we have offended, there is no forgiveness. If I'm too proud to admit my sinfulness to God, and how far short I've fallen of God's commands, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so although this is a great story of a manhunt, it teaches us about forgiveness. It teaches us how God works. And notice lastly, as we draw to a close, as this chapter wraps itself up, that there is a great promise in this chapter. Saul sends a man to fetch his spear and his water, and then pronounces a blessing on David. Verse 25, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph." You see, Saul sees how David had the opportunity to take his life. He recognizes that David is in the right and that he is in the wrong. Saul is able to acknowledge that David is better, a better person than he is. David was given Saul on a plate and chose to obey God rather than kill him, allowing God to take vengeance on Saul and not him. And within a few chapters, we are told that Saul is dead. But David says, and I think this is the key to the passage, that the Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. In a way, the blessing that Saul gives to David is a sign that David is being honored for his righteousness and his faithfulness to the Lord. And friends, here's another great thing that we can learn how the Lord works. Life happens, not always the way we want it. Things don't always go the way we plan for them. But we see in David's life, although he has spent a long time running from Saul, although life has been hard for him, he is honored for his faithfulness to the Lord. And that's the same with us. In the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our hardships, as we are perhaps being hunted by our colleagues at work, by those within our neighborhood, by friends who always pick on us and laugh at us because we come to church, if we stand up for the truth, we will be honored. And sometimes standing up for the truth leads people to admit their own sinfulness. As they see how righteous we are, how faithful we are to the Lord, sometimes people will recognize the sin, the error of their ways, and they will turn to the Lord and they will repent. So really, in this story, it is the spear that makes the point. The fact that David could have taken Saul's life, but didn't, that cuts to the heart of Saul. In the great book, The Hobbit, that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote, Gandalf, the Grey Wizard, says to Bilbo Baggins, as he gives him a sword, he says, "It's not being able to use the sword that counts, but being able to know when not to use it that counts." And so Saul is brought to his senses as David realizes, God has given Saul to me, but I will obey God rather than my own gut feeling. So friends, as we close off this morning, let us think about our own lives. Perhaps we are being hunted. Perhaps we are going through hard times because people know that we are a Christian and give us the cold shoulder, refuse to engage with us in conversation, laugh at us, say unkind things, spread rumors about us. How do we respond to them? Especially when God gives us an opportunity to get back at them. Do we obey the Lord even when we are given the opportunity to destroy them? Perhaps we're like Saul, however, and we need to be brought to our senses. And we need to be shown where we are wrong, what we have done against God's people. But friends, wherever we are, we need to seek the Lord's forgiveness. We need to trust the Lord, even in the midst of our own struggles and difficulties and hardships. Let us live righteous and faithful lives in the midst of life's difficulties. Because who knows? We might even lead somebody to the Lord by remaining faithful to Christ in those difficulties. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning and thank you for your word. We pray that as we go from here this morning, that you would help us to remain faithful and true to you, that we would be righteous and faithful in all that we do. Even when we are given the opportunity to get our own back, Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor and obey you. Lord, if we're like Saul, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would help us to recognize the error of our ways, that you would bring us to our senses, and that you would help us to seek your forgiveness. And so we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.